Well, since we've been singing about and celebrating and now talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 and keep your Bibles open today if you brought one with you. If you didn't bring a Bible with you and you've got somebody sitting next to you that has one, look on with them. And if you're not used to flipping through your Bible, we want to look at some things today that are significant concerning the prophecies of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to say to those of you who are visiting with us today, glad to have you. And I pray today that what you get from the Bible, what you get from being with your family in this service today will be something that will edify you and encourage you and strengthen you. We're glad to have you. I know some of our folks are traveling and so you get their seats today and we're glad that you're here to have them. Matthew chapter 1, notice in verse 23, this is a prophecy concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that is given, and it is a fulfillment of a prophecy in the Old Testament. The Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So today what we want to do is we want to look about three or four of these prophecies, and we want to comment on them. We want to be encouraged by them. We want to know what it is that God has done with these. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to guide us through this today. Father, we're so thankful to be here. Truly, truly are thankful that you, in your great divine wisdom and mercy, manifested yourself in flesh and came in the form of Jesus Christ and manifested yourself first to Israel and then to us, that through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be saved. Father, we rejoice in that today. I'm asking you please to help us as we go through the Bible to really be able to understand the significance of some of the things that took place around your birth. And we ask you to do these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when you're out in public and you're thinking about the birth of Jesus Christ and you're celebrating at this time of year, we think about things like Merry Christmas, and we think about the Christmas tree, and we think about the ornaments, and we think about the lights, and we think about the presents, and we think about time together as family. And then when we think about these things in the Bible, we think about the wise men and the star, and we think about this prophecy here concerning Mary. And there are a lot of these things that the world has really twisted. You know that. And now we've got all these other things thrown in like Santa Claus and all those other kind of things. And it really has become a perversion of what happened. And what we see is there's a great overshadowing of the prophecies and the significance of the prophecies surrounding his birth. And so we want to look at those today and make sure that we really understand what it is that God wanted us to remember about the birth of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing we notice here is there was a prophecy concerning his birth, that it would be a virgin birth. In verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Now that in itself is miraculous, but we know that our God is a God of miracles. Our God is a God of the impossible. It is impossible that man was made from the dust of the earth and that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. You know, scientists have discussed evolution and have put that forth as the way that we got here. And they can get you back to dirt and they can get back to water, but they can't get you to life. Not with evolution, because the law of biogenesis says that life has to come from life. So the Bible makes that simple. And it just tells you God made us. And then in Genesis chapter 2, he tells you in one verse how he did it. God formed man of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. That's an impossibility. And yet not for God it's not impossible. And likewise, it's not impossible for God to bring forth his son from Mary without the help of a man. A virgin birth. And listen, this is very significant for several reasons. First of all, let's turn and see the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, if you go back to your Old Testament, if you find the middle of it around Psalms and Proverbs, and then keep going to the right, you see that big prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, Ahaz has been told by the Lord that two of his great enemies, Syria and Israel, the ten northern tribes, are going to no longer attack. And the reason is their heads are going to be cut. The head of Syria, which is Damascus, and the head of Ephraim, which is Samaria, are going to be destroyed. And the Lord says to Ahaz, hey, you want a sign? And Ahaz said, I'm not going to tempt you to give me a sign. He said, well, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And in verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 7, the Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. You say, now why in the world would God do a thing like that? Well, I'll tell you why. You know, the Bible tells us in Adam all die. Everybody in this room, we don't know the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but everybody in this room sitting here right now, at some point in the future, is going to die. And the reason is, the Bible says, in Adam, all die. And that's the result of sin. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They had no command on them but one, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's just like telling a child, don't do this, and that's what they're going to do. And so they did, and the consequence was, he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And we have seen proof of that for 6,000 years to this day. People continue to die. So if Jesus Christ had been born from the joining of a man and a woman, then you know what? He would not have had eternal life, and he could not have given eternal life. He had to have a divine conception. His mother is Mary, but his father is God Almighty. And you know what? There's a veiled prophecy back here. Turn all the way to the first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter 3. When I say there's a veiled prophecy, God doesn't just come right out and tell you the only way I can accomplish this is with a virgin birth. But now that we know about the virgin birth, we know what he was saying in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. At the very moment that he pronounces the curse upon the woman for the sin, he also pronounces the remedy. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Lord says to the woman, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the devil, and he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, so the devil's going to have a seed, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, in this particular statement, women don't have the seed. All right, but he says, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, that there are children of the devil. In John chapter 8, verse 44, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. And before we were saved, we were children of wrath and children of disobedience, and the reason is we were children of the devil. But he said, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and her seed. How is she going to have a seed? She has a seed because of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you what, when he comes, that changes everything, because the Bible says, in Adam all died, but in Christ shall all be made alive. I was preaching to my father many years ago when he was still alive. He's been dead now 20 years. We were all raised Catholic and very staunchly loyal to his religion. And so we didn't try to argue or debate about those at all. We talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and couldn't find much area where there was agreement about things the Bible said until I said to him, in Adam all die, but in Christ shall all be made alive. He said, now I agree with that. And I hope you do too today, because that's why Jesus Christ had to come. Now go back to Matthew chapter 1 and notice something that we saw in Matthew chapter 1 that we also saw in Isaiah. Not only does he provide a fulfillment to what he said to the devil and to Eve, that he would put enmity between thy seed and her seed. You notice in there it says, it shall bruise thy heel. That's the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he shall bruise thy head. And you know something? Jesus Christ is coming back, and when he does, he's putting the devil down. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. Look, I got enough problems with myself that I don't need much help from the devil to do bad. But I tell you what, when he makes things just a little bit worse, all he has to do is show up. I'm going to be glad when he's out of the picture. And that's the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. But notice he says here in Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Well, the only way in the world then for a person to be born like Jesus Christ was and for God to be with us is that he would have to be God manifest in the flesh. And that's exactly what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Listen, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, I can't comprehend all of that, but I can believe it. And when he said Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, you know something? He is. How else do you have God with us? How else do you have this child being born, being called Emmanuel? Listen, when you read through the prophecies of the Old Testament, you get to places like the book of Ezekiel. I know there are a lot of strange things in the book of Ezekiel. These things coming down that are wheels within the wheels and eyes everywhere and flaming fire and a throne and all these colors of jewels and things. I understand that's a little hard for us to picture. But I tell you, when he gets to the end of the book of Ezekiel, he starts describing the temple that is going to be in Jerusalem during the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ that's coming up. And he gives you very specific dimensions of this particular temple that's going to be built. And then he starts laying out for you how the Jews are going to inherit the land that is theirs and which tribes are going to be located where. And gives you all of that information. And when he gets to the end of the book of Ezekiel and describing all these things, he says, and the name of that city shall be, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. You know how that's possible? Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us, comes to take up residence inside of Jerusalem in the future. And when he does, the Lord is there. Now, some people really study these things out. You'll notice when you read in the Bible, a lot of times in your Old Testament, you're going to find Lord spelled with a capital L and a capital O and a capital R and a capital D. That's significant. Because the word that is being translated is a word that nobody knows how to pronounce. It's called the Tetragrammaton. It's the four Hebrew radicals for the name of God. You just got a great big lesson there to bore you to death. I didn't mean to suggest to you any kind of scholarship when I say that. I want to tell you, it's the name of God. And Jews don't know how to pronounce it because they never did say it. They reverenced that name so much. And the scribes, whenever they were writing it down, would bathe, change clothes, and get a new quill to write that word. That's how sacred that word is. And when it's L-O-R-D all capitalized like that, it is God. It is what we say, Jehovah. And may I tell you something? When he says in Ezekiel, the Lord is there, the letters are all capitalized. He's talking about God, and the only way that's possible is for this man that was born, whose birth we celebrate today, is God manifest in the flesh. So that's very significant what you're reading there. You know, we say, oh, well, a virgin brought forth a child, you know, and then they have the little manger scene. Let me tell you something, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. Now look in Matthew chapter 2 and notice something else. There's another very significant prophecy because these wise men show up. And notice in Matthew chapter 2 verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. You know, it's funny because these things all get changed. Have you ever heard this? We three kings of Orient are. You ever heard that? When we were kids, we changed it. Trying to smoke a loaded cigar. You just mess it all up, you know. It doesn't say there were three and it doesn't say they were kings. It says they were wise men. Now they brought three gifts. And I guess for the sake of a nativity scene, you can only have three. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now that prophecy that he's quoting there in Matthew chapter 2 verse 6 is also found in Micah chapter 5 verse 2. And if you had trouble finding Isaiah, you're going to really be struggling with Micah, but I'll try to help you out and give you some directions. We're going to look at some verses of scripture because there is a mouthful said here. And like I said, since we didn't have Sunday school this morning, we can combine it with our preaching and get both, really get you a good understanding of the doctrine in the Bible and give you something to encourage you at the same time. Watch all the things that come together in this particular prophecy that is fulfilled from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We're going to go there in a minute. First of all, turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. So the first book in your Bible, Genesis chapter 49. What's happening is Jacob is getting ready to die. Jacob has 12 sons and they're all present. And so he calls them together and pronounces some things over them that are prophetic, things that tell about their future. And when he gets to verse 8, he's talking about Judah. In Genesis chapter 49, and in verse 8, he says to Judah, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." That's what his name means. It means praise. "Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies." That's very significant. "Thy father's children shall bow down before thee," indicating he's going to be the leader. Judah is a lion's whelp. The Bible says to us in the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. "From the prey, my son, thou art gone up." He stooped down. That's what he did at his first coming. He held that cross and he stooped. He couched as a lion, which is what he's doing now, getting ready to return, and as an old lion who shall rouse him up. "The scepter," that's what a man uses to rule, "shall not depart from Judah." That's a strange thing because he's the fourth child. The ruler of this family should be from Reuben, the first child, but not. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come." Shiloh means the peace bringer. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, his ass's colt unto the choice vine." That's what he rode into Jerusalem for his triumphal entry. "He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes." That's what's going to happen to his raiment when he treads the winepress of the wrath of God at the second coming, and his garment is stained with blood. "His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk." This is a prophecy all concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Both his first coming and his second coming. His stooping and his couching as a lion. His Shiloh return, the peace bringer. His treading of the blood of grapes. All of these things so significant. Now, you know, there's something strange about this though. And the thing that's strange about this is that nobody from the tribe of Judah led Israel into the promised land. Reuben is the firstborn son. He should, by rights, be the one that is the heir to the throne, if you will, the leader of this family. But he messed up. He slept with his father's wife, with his concubine. The next two boys, Simeon and Levi, murdered men with whom Israel had made a peace agreement. Judah's the next man in line. But you know who, do you know, can you remember who it was that led the Jews into the promised land? It was Joshua. And Joshua was not from the tribe of Judah. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. And he was the lead tribe. Turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. So you can find that. It's right in the middle of your Old Testament. Psalm 78. When God set up that first tabernacle in the promised land, when the Jews came there, they set that tabernacle up in a place called Shiloh. Shiloh. And that Shiloh, if you read Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 13, you're going to find that Shiloh was in Ephraim's country. So in Psalm 78, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, watch verse 67 and 68. The Lord says in Psalm 78, verse 67, that he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim. In other words, Joshua was the one that took him out, but he said, "I'm not going to go with the tribe of Ephraim." Verse 68, "but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved." I don't know if you've been keeping up with the current events that take place in our transition government right now, but there's been discussion about moving the American embassy in Israel from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Have you seen a little bit of that? All right, and in this discussion now, the UN has made some sort of a revolution. They do make a revolution. A resolution that is contrary to Israel, and you know, there are people that are in our government right now that say, absolutely not. We will not stand for that resolution. And they are beginning to talk about Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And talk about moving our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. You know why? Because prophetically, in verse 68, God chose the tribe of Judah and Mount Zion, which he loved. Mount Zion is where Jerusalem is. Mount Zion is where David's palace was, and Mount Zion is where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule this earth from the throne of David in Israel. So God moved it. God moved it. He took it away from Reuben. He took it away from Ephraim. He says, no, it belongs in Judah. It belongs in Judah. Let me just throw in one other thing, and then I'm going to go look at this prophecy in Micah if we can find it. I'm giving you some Bible doctrine, and this is so contrary to what you get in the world, it almost seems strange to you. But we're Bible believers. We need to know the truth. Our king and the king of Israel comes from Judah. Not only that, you know in the Old Testament that there was a priesthood, don't you? Who were the priests? Do you remember what they were called? They were called Levitical priests, and they're from the tribe of Levi, which is the third son of Jacob. But you know something? When Jesus Christ came to this earth, the Bible tells us that he is our high priest. And he's from the tribe of Judah. What God did, if you read through your Bible, I'm just giving you the high points. He moved his leadership to Judah, and he moved his priesthood to Judah to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, showing you that the right type of government is a theocracy led by God. And the only way that's possible is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If he hadn't been born to come to do what he did, we could not have a fulfillment of what God arranged for the government in the thousand-year reign that is coming when he comes to this earth. Fabulous what he's done for us. Fabulous what he's done for us. Turn with me. I've talked about it already. Turn with me to Micah chapter 5. For some of you, I gave you a head start. So, if you go to your Old Testament and you get to Amos and Jonah, which are close to the end, right after Jonah is Micah. And then it goes Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So somewhere back in there, if you get to Micah, Micah chapter 5 verse 2, you see the prophecy that the chief priests gave to Herod to let him know where Christ should be born. In Micah chapter 5 verse 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Herod asked this question, where is the king of the Jews to be born? The wise men came and said, where is he that is born? King of the Jews. Ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting, and therefore he will give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return of the children of Israel. You know what you're seeing here? You are seeing a load. Many of us that are here, we studied the book of Isaiah for about a number of years. It's got 66 chapters. And then we went and studied the book of Galatians, and then we went and studied the book of Romans, and now we're studying the covenants. That's what our Sunday school lessons have been in the last several years. Listen, look what you're reading here. This is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Begin with verse 1 in Micah chapter 5. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. Watch it. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Can anybody tell me what that is? They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon his cheek. You know what it is. It's what happened during the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ when they hit him after the crown of thorns was placed on his head. So we know the context deals with Jesus. Verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is he that is to be ruler in Israel." There's your king. Watch it. "Whose goings forth have been from old," from, what's the next word? "Everlasting." You know who that is? That's God. That tells you right there that Jesus Christ is everlasting. What is everlasting? It means it goes on forever and it had no beginning. There are people that say, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I think he was created by God." Straighten out your thinking with the Bible. He's from old, from everlasting. You know what that means? He has no beginning and he has no end. Keep reading. "Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." You know something? You are just reading right there everything that happens from the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ until he returns. "Therefore will he give them up," is the church age. Right now, God's not dealing with Israel as a nation. "Until the time which she travaileth hath brought forth." That's the tribulation. "Then the remnant of his brethren," those are the Jews that remain right before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall return unto the children of Israel." That's the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is contained in two verses. And so when you are reading through Matthew and he says, "Oh, here come some wise men. We three kings of Orient are trying to smoke a loaded cigar. It was loaded and we didn't know it." Bang! That's how the song went. There's a lot more to this than poinsettias and wreaths. All of these things that you read in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, they are more than a Christmas story. They are prophecy of God manifesting himself in flesh, coming down here to take over the priesthood of Israel, to take over the world as king. And he's laid out for you exactly how the thing is going to fall into place. There are so many verses, but I don't want to take you through these and wear you out with them. I just want you to know something. His birth in Bethlehem ties him to Micah chapter 5, Psalm 132 verse 11, Genesis chapter 49 verses 8 through 12, John chapter 7 verse 42, Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7, and many other places where the Bible says, "I'm coming to rule. My name is Jesus, and I am God manifest in the flesh." That's a fabulous, fabulous prophecy. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. I want to see this one again because so often this time of year, people perform the Messiah. People listen to Handel's Messiah, and they hear this verse in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. Being sung over and over in that chorus, but look at the entire passage. David is from Judah. In Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even," how long? "Forever the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." May I tell you something? Jesus Christ is going to rule on the throne of David. Jesus Christ is going to have an increase of his government and there will be no end. And when Jesus Christ comes, he is bringing peace to this earth. You know, a lot of times when you hear people singing, they will oftentimes say that that thing the angel said in Luke. Go with me to Luke chapter 2, when Jesus Christ is born. Luke chapter 2. You know, a lot of times when preachers preach, particularly on Sunday morning, they don't have their people go through the Bible back and forth so much as you do because they think maybe what that does is loses a little continuity. But may I tell you something? Our society has stripped so much Bible out of what we do this time of year, I think we all need a little dose, don't you? In Luke chapter 2, the shepherds are out in the field in verse 8. And in verse 9, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Don't you love that? The Christ, the Savior, the Lord. That sums it up right there for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ, it shows that He is the anointed Messiah of Israel. The Savior, thank God that's what He did for me when I trusted Jesus Christ. And the Lord, He now rules our lives and rules in our church and will rule in this earth. Watch it. "This shall be a sign unto you," verse 12, "you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's misquoted in the Christmas cards, and it's misquoted in a lot of the songs. It doesn't say glory to God in the highest and peace to men of goodwill. It doesn't mean that if you and I have goodwill, we're going to have peace. You know when we get peace in the earth? According to that verse, we get peace in the earth when God gets glory. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. And then goodwill toward men. When God gets the glory. And you know when He's going to get the glory? When His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, takes the throne of David in Jerusalem and begins to rule this world. He is Shiloh. He is the peace bringer. He is the one who will solve the problems that we see before us. Go back to Matthew chapter 2 and notice something else in the prophecy. Not only do we have the prophecy of His virgin birth, not only do we have His prophecy of His birth in Bethlehem, significant of His rule, of His reign, of His descent from David, of His theocracy that He will set up, but notice also the star in Matthew chapter 2. Verse 1, "When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him." You know, it's an amazing thing. Let me just fill you in a little bit on what you're reading there, and then we're going to go take a look at that star. Where did they come from? What direction? They came from the east. All right, so if you look at my map up here, there are a lot of people here that have an excellent imagination. It's our video, it's our, what do you call it? Audio, video, visual, our visual way of dealing with it. So right here you see up there, you see the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River running down here, the Dead Sea here. Israel is over here, there's the Mediterranean Sea there, so east is that way. What's east? When you go out here, you've got the Tigris River, you've got the Euphrates River, you've got the Persian Gulf, there's Ur of the Chaldees, now Babylon. And so we've got all that going on right there. And you know what? There was a time in your Bible where Judah, the two southern tribes, were taken captive into Babylon. You remember reading the book of Daniel? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember all that? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put in the fiery furnace and threatened with death because they wouldn't worship an image and all that. You know what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? They went to school for 3 years in a college that they had over there to train them in the language and train them in all their customs and to train them in the wisdom of the Chaldeans. And Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were so favored before the kings that they served under, they were given positions of high authority in Babylon. And you know what? When you read the book of Daniel, there is a time in Daniel chapter 9 where Daniel begins to understand a prophecy that God gave to Jeremiah concerning the 70 years that Judah would be in captivity. And he understood by that, I know I'm giving you a mouthful, but he understood by that when the Messiah would come. After the Jewish captivity, the Jews returned back to Jerusalem. But you know what? They had been associated with the astrologers and the magicians and the wise men of Babylon. And while they were over there, they told them, Daniel did, of the prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah in Israel. And from that time of their captivity, back in the 500s BC, those astrologers continued to look for the fulfillment of the prophecies that Daniel had given them. And so those guys notice something changing in astrology when Jesus Christ is born. They say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." They were the only ones looking for it. They were the ones that remembered what they'd been taught 400 years before by Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they had come to worship him, knowing the time of his birth. That is a miraculous thing. But you know what that tells me? That tells me that Gentiles like you and me can pay attention to these things that we're reading in the Bible and find Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ and understand the things of the times. Do you know that by reading the Bible, we understand that Jesus Christ is coming back? And when he does, he's coming back. I think, you know what? I think he's coming soon. You say, why you say that? I know he's coming back sooner today than he would have yesterday. We're already a day closer. You want to go see what was connected with the prophecy of the star? Turn with me to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. A crazy, wild prophet was trying to make a little money. The guy's name was Balaam. Wanted to get a little honor, get a little money from Balak, the king of Moab, and he was going to curse the Jews. Every time he tried to, it failed, and God put in his mouth a blessing. And here's one of the blessings. In Numbers chapter 24, here's the prophecy. Look at it in verse 17. Balaam is saying to Balak, the king of Moab, "I shall see him, but not now." That's true. "I shall behold him, but not nigh." That's true. "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter," there's that ruling rod, "shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth." In other words, he's coming to destroy your nation. "And Edom shall be a possession, Seir shall also be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion," there's the king of the Jews, "and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city." So he comes, and in this prophecy, the star is out of Jacob, so he's Jewish, and he destroys other nations, and he has dominion. You know what the Bible says about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? I have friends of mine that I've witnessed to, and they'll tell me, "You know what, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. He's cruel. You see all those wars? I like the God of the New Testament. I like the love of Jesus Christ." Well, let me give you one of those. The Bible says about Jesus Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will destroy them with everlasting destruction. You sure you like the God of the New Testament? Better than the one of the Old Testament? You know what? God cannot separate himself from who he is. He is not a God of wrath. He's a God of justice. And he's also a God of mercy. And when you reject his mercy and he executes justice, you get his wrath. Did any of y'all ever have a father that punished you? I mean, like, got after you really good when you were kids? Boy, I did. I think I don't have any marks on me, but I sure have some lasting impressions. Wow. Boy, that guy could light my pants. Whew. You know, I'm sorry that we have gotten into the day that we've gotten into where parents can't raise their children the biblical way. He helped me. He helped me. You know, my dad was not a dad of wrath. My dad was a dad of love. Didn't tell me all the time. I didn't give him much opportunity to. But he was a dad of justice. He would tell me, "If you do that again, I'm going to spank you." And I'd do it again, and you know what? He would have been a liar if he hadn't done that. Wow. But I'm going to tell you what, when he was executing justice, I thought he was a dad of wrath. And that's the way it is with God. You know, God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the king of the Jews. He's God with us. He is the virgin born son of God. He is the peace bringer. He is the governor of Israel. He is the ruler of all nations. And let me tell you something. He willingly died on the cross of Calvary so that you could have God's mercy and escape his wrath. I don't know why anybody, this is the day of exchanging gifts, is it not? The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why wouldn't you receive the greatest gift that was ever known to man? The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This man, the King, this man, God, this man, the virgin-born Son, this man, the ruler, this man, the eventual destroyer of His enemies, humbled Himself and died that you might be saved. And you say, oh, well. Well, most of you didn't. And I didn't either. We said, we're going to take Him as our Savior. He's the star. He's the star. He's the star of this show. From the beginning to the end. You know, this whole Bible is about one thing. It's about getting the right man on the throne. He's coming to have dominion. Let me show you how He uses that scepter and that dominion in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation is easy to find. It's the last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 19. Well, you only have 20, 21, and 22 remaining, so it's right there near the end. Let me show you what it looks like when He comes. Revelation chapter 19. And look with me in verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This is Jesus Christ. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That's that tetragrammaton. Nobody knows how to pronounce it. That's the name for God Almighty. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. You've read about that today. And his name is called the Word of God. Now we know who it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's you and me. Those of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ are the armies which are in heaven that follow him upon white horses. Somebody said, how do I get ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ? Do I sell everything I own and go to the mountains? I said, no, learn how to ride a horse. Verse 15, here it is. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. There's that scepter and there's that rule. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's my king right there. That's your virgin. There's your baby Jesus right there. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He grew up. He graduated. He's big now. He's just waiting on his time to come. May I say something to you, my friends? You've seen the prophecy of his virgin birth showing you that it is God manifest in the flesh. And the prophecy of his birth in Bethlehem showing you that he has taken over out of Judah to rule that nation. And out of Levi to be the high priest of that nation. And to rule over Israel and to have dominion over the nations of the earth. And the prophecy of his star that even Gentiles would know of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And would recognize his leadership, his lordship, and his eventual destruction and dominion. And now we see here that when he comes, there are those who have trusted him that come with him. Let me say this to you today. I pray for those of us who are here today that you've been encouraged by what you've seen. There's actually something else that I could show you, but I want to end on this note. Two things. Most of us in here today, I mean 99%, if not all, of us here today are saved. And the world doesn't mind advertising all of its color. Matter of fact, I got color. Look at that. I got a Christmas tie. It was laying on my chair this morning. I knew I had to wear it. We all get into this. But I'll tell you something. Listen. We know him. I know him. I know him. He's my Savior. He's my Christ. He's my Lord. He's my King. You know, if this great gift given to us is as precious as it really is, and we give gifts to our family and friends this time of year and receive gifts from our family and friends this time of year, you know what you and I really need to do, and we really need to concentrate on this the remainder of this year and certainly next year? You know what we really need to do? We need to tell other people what we know. If the gift is that good, We cannot keep it to ourselves. Have you ever gotten something that you didn't want to keep and you gave it away? It's called a re-gift. Right? You got something that you want to keep, and the best way to keep it is to give it away. Re-gift this to somebody else and let them know what you know. This is about Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the first thing. Second thing I want to say to you is this. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you really should do? You should receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. When we get home this afternoon, we're going to have lunch. And then we're going to exchange some gifts. And I have a particular gift that I'm going to give to my wife. But I can't tell her what it is. But you know something? In order for her to be able to enjoy that gift, she's going to have to receive that gift. If she doesn't, then it's still mine. I hope she doesn't receive it. And I can keep it. But God's not like that. He wants you to receive the gift. And it doesn't do you any good unless you receive it. Listen to this right here, and then we're going to close. Listen. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Remember when we started and I said, as sinners in Adam, we are children of the devil? The way to become a child of God is to receive Jesus Christ. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Somebody asked me one time, I want to receive Jesus Christ. How do I do that? And I said from John chapter 16, it's easy. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. In other words, He's made the gift available. If you'll just say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I receive You. I want to be saved. He'll be your Savior. He'll be your Christ. He'll be your Lord. He'll be your King. And one of these days you'll be riding on a white horse coming back with Him when He comes to rule this earth. And I'll tell you what, that is the better part. Listen, listen. Would you rather be in the saddle or under the hoof? That's your choice. I'd say I'd rather be in the saddle. Amen. Father, thank You so much today for an opportunity to see how very, very significant the prophecies that have become part of the Christmas story really are. There's so much Bible connected to what You did on that day when Your Son came to this earth. I thank You so much for the gift of Jesus Christ. I thank You so much, Father, that You have made clear salvation. I ask You now, Father, to help us. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. While you're in this attitude of prayer, listen. Give this gift. Tell somebody else. Today, while you're sitting here, how many of you have already received Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. You've already received Him as your Savior. You know it. Put them back down. Thank you. That's most of you. But not all of you. Not all of you. Now, listen. The reason I ask that question is very simple. Because you couldn't raise your hand, that's an indication that you haven't received Him. But did you know you could receive Him today? You could receive the Lord Jesus Christ today, be saved, have your sins washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God-man who came and died on the cross for you, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God right now, waiting to return to rule this earth. Is there anybody here today who would simply raise your hand now and say, you know what, I will receive Him today. That's a good gift and I want Him. Is there anybody right now, just raise your hand and say, preacher, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's a good gift I want. Well, if you couldn't raise your hand before and you didn't raise your hand now, I'm sad about that because that's not a gift you want to pass up. And what you heard today is true. I'm not going to give up on you any more than the Lord is. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You need to receive Him. It's the only choice you have for being saved. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation here. And perhaps while we're singing, even then the Holy Spirit might prick your conscience. You might think, you know something? I don't know if I'm ready to receive Him right now. I think I do, but I'm not real sure about that. I'll tell you what I'll do for you. I'm going to wait for you. Right after we finish singing, I'm going to stand here, and in the back is our associate pastor. He's standing there right now. If when we're dismissed, you say, you know something, preacher, can we just talk about it? I'm not committing to you. I'll receive Him, but I do need to know more about this. I'll show you, and you can decide, because you don't want to pass up on this gift. Amen. Father, thank You for this time of invitation. I really do pray Your Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of these that are here. There are some who couldn't raise their hands today, and that's not a good thing. And that can change the moment they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I ask You to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.